What's on my heart this afternoon is something that perhaps strikes home closer even to the heart, and that is to overcome within the framework of the house of God. And to see that, I'd like to turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Samuel. Again, this is going to be an illustration, as Daniel's life is an illustration to us. And we'll start out with 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I'd like to speak primarily about two men whose names are not that prominent in the Word of God. But I believe if we see what the Spirit of God is seeking to bring before us, they teach us a very real lesson. And in speaking about these two men, we will include a third man. The first person we want to talk about is a man by the name of Ahithophel. And let's see where he surfaces here in David's reign. Now this has to do, and we'll give a bit of background here, this has to do with the rebellion of Absalom against David. And here we find that Absalom leads a conspiracy, if possible, to try and overthrow his father as king and take over. And what's recorded here of Ahithophel is rather interesting and perhaps rather surprising. 2 Samuel 15, and it says in verse 10, "But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." Go on to verse 31. "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." Now go on to the 16th chapter, verse 15. "And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him." Verse 20. "Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do." Verse 23. "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." Chapter 17, verse 1. "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace." At first glance, this seems like a most shocking thing. What had gone wrong? Here was a man who was David's counselor, and we could find his name recorded in a couple of other places. How that he figured largely in David's reign as his counselor, the man who was close to him, the man to whom David looked, and it's not as if he put Ahithophel in the place of the Lord, but rather here was a man that had a tremendous gift, if we could say it that way, to give counsel in a situation of such wisdom that the Word of God says here it was as if a man inquired at the oracles of God. And yet here Absalom rises up, steals the hearts of the men of Israel, leads a conspiracy against David, and it seems that Ahithophel is right on board. And Absalom knew that. So that he sends for Ahithophel, and Ahithophel comes willingly. And when Ahithophel comes, we didn't read the first thing he counseled Absalom to do. But it seems that if in Ahithophel's mind nothing was too bad for David, Ahithophel, go into your father's wives to dishonor him as much as possible. And moreover, Absalom, I'll do the dirty work for you. I'll take 10,000-12,000 men out of Israel. I'll go and get them while he's not on his guard. And I'll bring back everybody and you'll be king. Just give me the word and I'll do it. What happened? I believe the Word of God gives us the answer. Turn back in the book a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 2, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now couple that with a verse in 2 Samuel 23. And here is a catalog of David's mighty men. And notice what it says in verse 34. 2 Samuel 23:34. Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbi, the son of the Maacathite. Now notice, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Does that make things a little clearer? Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. He was one of the few that knew the inside story of what had happened, that knew how David had taken his granddaughter, Uriah's wife, and committed adultery with her. And then, as king, abused his power and authority in a disgraceful way to try and cover it up. And had her husband killed in battle because he had the authority to manipulate the whole situation through Joab. You can imagine Ahithophel's feelings. You can imagine what anger must have been boiling over in his heart. That man, that David, he is not fit to be king. He's not fit to live. And if the opportunity comes, we're going to remove him. You know, it's a very solemn thing to think about Ahithophel. I've meditated on it a bit. There are several things that characterized Ahithophel. First of all, he was a unique man. In fact, I don't recall another man in the Old Testament of whom it was said that his counsel was such that it was as if one inquired at the oracles of God. And he didn't lose that ability just because he switched his allegiance to Absalom. You know, that reminds us, if I could say it, of those who perhaps God has given unusual gift and ability in the church of God. Also, he couldn't have been a young man. Our brother Dave called our attention to the fact this morning that it isn't usually young people that start the problems. It's not children and young people. I don't know how old Ahithophel was, but if he was old enough to have a granddaughter that was married, he wasn't a young man, was he? it's quite possible that he was older than David. How old David was at this point, we can't be absolutely sure, but probably in his mid-50s maybe, to give a rough figure. And it's quite possible that Ahithophel was older. And yet here he was, prepared to lead 12,000 men out to battle, because that anger, no doubt, was just taking hold of his soul. Did he have good reason? Did he have good reason? Absolutely, from the human side. And we said we would have to talk about David. Here was a man, and we don't need to go back and rehearse the history, you know it well. How that when Nathan the prophet came to David, he reminded David that God had taken him from keeping sheep all the way to being set over his people Israel in a position of supreme power and responsibility. And what had David done? He had abused that power in a terrible way. And he had been responsible for killing not only an innocent man, but a man who was ultimately devoted to him. So devoted that David couldn't make the plan work the way he thought he could. He had the idea that I'll send Uriah down to his house, and then it'll look very natural that it was his child, not mine. But Uriah's devotedness was too much for that plan, and he wouldn't do it. And so David was compelled, if we could say it, to go with something else that was even worse. David was terribly in the wrong. And I say to each one of us here this afternoon, if you and I are going to be overcomers in these last days, it's no excuse, but we are going to see things done in the house of God and among those that perhaps are real believers that are not right. And they may be of such a magnitude. I can still remember sitting in the living room of a dear brother and sister who had left the assembly. They had been gone for some years. They didn't live in our local area, although I knew them well. And when I happened to be in their area, I took the opportunity to go and have a visit with them. And I can still remember the sister's words. I knew her very well. Knew her when she was young. So we were good friends. And I can still hear her words referring to a situation. But she said, Bill, it's so wrong. It's wrong. It's just so wrong. That was quite a few years ago, at least 10. More recently, I talked to a dear brother. More recently, I talked to a dear brother in Christ. I know that brother well, too. Have known him all my life. And we have had long chats together on the things of the Lord. And I'm not throwing stones at him or anything like that. But I can still remember his words. He said, Bill, how can I be in fellowship when those kind of things are going on? Did he have a point? Indeed he did. And so here's Ahithophel, and he's ready to lead a rebellion. You know, it's not brought out here in the account, but I want to bring it out this afternoon. There were two things I suggest that Ahithophel did not realize, and that I suggest I need to realize, and I'm speaking most of all to my own heart. And maybe you can relate to this too. First of all, within the framework of New Testament terms, within the framework of a Daniel whose life we have just had before us, Ahithophel had to realize that his heart was capable of at least as bad things and maybe worse. And you will notice in the book of Daniel, and our brother didn't have time to go into it, how that when Daniel read by books that the captivity was almost at an end, and that God in His grace was going to take a faithful remnant back to Jerusalem and give them the opportunity once again to express that which He had given at the beginning. What was Daniel's immediate reaction? His immediate reaction was to get before the Lord, to own the failure of His people, and to identify himself with it. Somebody asked me a little while ago, they said, how could Daniel do that truthfully? Because Daniel's life was exemplary. And as far as we know, he hadn't been guilty of such things as worshiping idols and defiling the Lord's name and going about all those things that had ultimately caused Israel to be taken captive. In fact, the very opposite. He had maintained himself, as we had before us, right in a land where he had every excuse to succumb to idolatry and worldliness. He identifies himself with the failure. He says, Lord, we have failed. We have not walked in thy ways. We have done it. You know, there's power in that position. There's power, moral power, in a position like that. I don't like to keep referring all the time to our older brethren, but it's good to give credit where credit is due. And some of you will remember the remark made by Brother Darby in the last century from his writings. He said, a truly humble believer is never discouraged. I remember when I read that, sitting back in my armchair and thinking, that is a mouthful. That is going to take a little assimilating. A truly humble believer is never discouraged. But you know, the more I thought about it, the more I thought, and it took a few years, it's true. Because when I take my place with the failure, then I realize that I am just as guilty as everybody else. That's one thing that Ahithophel needed to realize. The second thing that he needed to realize was that if there was something that needed to be done, if that failure of David needed to be addressed, the ways and means had to start with God, not with a man whose heart and whose soul was boiling over with a seething resentment and anger at what had happened to his family. Does that hit home? It does to my heart. Oh, how easily my heart rises up when those near and dear to me are wronged. How easily my heart rises up in resentment and anger when a member of my family is touched. Maybe I'm right, but just maybe, my judgment is a little bit biased because of family ties and natural love. You know that happens, doesn't it? It does happen. And in one sense, we don't blame Ahithophel for being the way he was. But on the other hand, if David was going to be overthrown as a king, that was God's prerogative. There were times in Israel's history when God chose to remove kings. There was a time, for example, down the road, when God raised up a Jehu among the 10 tribes, and Jehu's judgment on the ungodly house of Ahab reached over into the land of Judah. Because sad to say, there had been intermarriage between the royal line of David and the house of Ahab. And God removed the king of Judah at that time, a man by the name of Ahaziah, because he was a product of the house of Ahab. God looked after it. He raised up a Jehu, and he did it, if we could say it, Jehu fashion. Now, Jehu himself failed later on. But God raised up a man to carry out that judgment. And so there is a time and a place when sometimes God does act. And we may rest assured that God was not oblivious to what David had done. What Ahithophel, I'm sure, did not know was what had transpired between Nathan and David. What had gone on in David's soul as to the depth of repentance before God, and how that God was going to see to it that the government in his house, if we could use that expression from the New Testament, was going to overtake David in a very real way. But he wasn't calling on Ahithophel to do it. And what happens? What happens? We don't have time to go into the details, but you know how that a man by the name of Hushai, who was on David's side, came back to Absalom, pretended to be on Absalom's side, and when Ahithophel gave good counsel as to how to handle the situation, Absalom said, "Well, sounds good. But we'll hear Hushai too, because after all, in the multitude of counselors, perhaps he thought there is safety. Let's hear what he says." So Hushai says, "Oh, no, no. Ahithophel, it's not what he says isn't good advice at this time." You notice he doesn't attack Ahithophel. He says, "Well, it's not right at this time." And what do we read? Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom.'" Oh, Absalom, Ahithophel, all those with him, they might have seemed to have a legitimate concern, but they weren't going at it in God's way. And as our brother brought out, there is a right way and a wrong way to do something. And we need to have the mind of the Lord. And what's the result? Oh, poor Ahithophel, look to verse 23 of chapter 17. "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father." Poor Ahithophel. Why did he do that? Why did he go home, set his affairs in order, and commit suicide? Oh, because he knew very well, to use the common jargon of today, that if they did what Hushai said, it was game over for Absalom. He knew very well, it's not going to work. They're done for. And by implication, I'm done for too, because I've followed Absalom. We've had it. Was there a way out? Oh, I'm sure there was. Could he not have said at that point, "Have we missed the mind of the Lord? Why? What's wrong with this Absalom? Why does he listen to a man like Hushai? Maybe something's wrong." But there was no thought of that. He commits suicide. I'd like to make an application of that. I suggest that there is more than one godly person, not always older like Ahithophel, but of every age, who has become so disgusted and upset with the condition of things among the people of God that he or she has said, "I can't handle this anymore." And maybe we don't, in the sense that it says here, commit suicide. But in a moral sense, we hang ourselves. We say, "I won't be part of it anymore. I can't do anything for the Lord anymore." I don't think it's out of place to say that about 2 weeks ago, a brother phoned me, a brother in Christ, phoned me from his nursing home. I didn't know he was in a nursing home. But he phoned me and said, "Bill, come and visit me, would you? So I went and visited him. I know him not really well, but somewhat. And we talked a little bit. And the main reason for the visit was that he wanted me, if possible, if the Lord took him home, to look after his funeral. And that, of course, was no problem. But then we talked about other things. I happened to know that he was raised among those gathered to the Lord's name. And he left the meeting, as we might say it, back in 1949, at the age of 21. And he's been looking for the perfect assembly all these years. And he's never found it. And he had reams and stacks of books there. Oh yes, he had good books too. He gave me a complete set of Darby's writings and synopsis and everything. He said, "Here, give those to some young brother that can't afford them. I'd like to see them used in a right way." But he had a stack of books on divisions of every description that have occurred among the people of God, with all kinds of viewpoints and so on. Oh, my heart ached. He's like an Ahithophel. He hanged himself. And all these years, intelligent man indeed, discussed the scriptures with him. Oh, yes. Does he know the truth of God up here? Indeed he does. But he hasn't been much use, either to the people of God or to the Lord himself. Doesn't have to be that way. Let's go back now, because our time is going, to 2 Samuel 23. And let's read that verse again in verse 34. Just the last clause of the verse. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Oh, that brings tears to my eyes. If Ahithophel was the grandfather, Eliam was the father of Bathsheba. And he knew as well, or maybe better than Ahithophel, what had gone on. The Word of God has not let us into whatever scenes may have taken place. And I don't want to go where Scripture doesn't go. But is it possible that Bathsheba had come to her father or her grandfather? Look what's happened to me now. Oh yes, she was now the king's wife. She was now in a royal court and all the rest of it. But what had happened? And you can imagine Eliam's feelings as her father. But isn't it wonderful? When Ahithophel goes off and tries to identify with those who rebelled, we don't find any record of Eliam being part of it. I'm sure it was the very opposite, so that when it comes down to the end of David's life, and David is recording the names of those mighty men in his army, and there aren't that many. It says at the end of the chapter, 37 in all. 37 in all. Actually, if you read the chapter, there are only 36 names. There's one missing. But that's another story. The point is, there are only 37 out of all those men in David's army, hundreds and thousands of men that David must have had. And Eliam figures in it. Why? Oh, what did he do? He looked beyond the present circumstances. He looked beyond his own grief. He looked beyond the failure even of the king whom God had placed on the throne. He looked above it all, as David did with Saul. And he said, no doubt to himself, David is God's anointed king, and I have no right to change that until the Lord changes it. And what's the result? Oh, I don't mean it's easy. I don't mean that we can't become oblivious to the things that are going on among God's people. I don't mean that we sort of shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, we're in the last days, what do you expect? There's a difference between feeling discouraged and feeling a burden. There's a difference between feeling discouraged and shedding tears over the condition of things. There's a difference between being discouraged and feeling in my soul, right to its depths, things that are going on. We ought to feel them. We ought to be burdened. We ought to shed tears. And not to do so is to be callous and indifferent to what touches the heart of the Lord Jesus. But on the other hand, discouraged? Never. Oh no. They're days of opportunity. They're days of blessing. As Brother Bruce said, the blessing, the glory is right around the corner. Is it a day to be discouraged? No, the opportunities are greater now than they ever were to live for Christ. I can still remember a brother pointing out, and I'm going to close in a minute, but a brother pointed out how that in Matthew's gospel, when it talks about the fruit that is being produced by the good seed that falls into good ground, it says some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But then he took note that in Mark's gospel, it's the reverse. It's some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And he brought out of that something, this was years ago, but I pass it on to you. He said, Matthew gives us a dispensational view of things. And every dispensation starts off with wonderful blessing, but sad to say, ends in failure from man's side, because whatever is committed to man in any dispensation ends in failure. So at the end of the dispensation, the yield is only less than a third of what it was at the beginning. But oh, he said, when we come to Mark's gospel, it's individual as the perfect servant. And he said, individual faithfulness shines brighter and brighter as the dispensation draws to the close. And so if the dispensation ends in failure, as far as the collective testimony is concerned, the individual faithfulness shines brighter. Was it so in Israel's history? Indeed it was. It tells us that when Hezekiah kept a Passover, it said that there was no Passover like that. What does it say? Since the days of Solomon? We won't turn to it. I think I'm right in that. And then you go on to Josiah. And what does it say there? Oh, it says there was no Passover like that since the days of Samuel. And then you come to Nehemiah, and you find that they really went back to the law and to what God had given, and they kept the Feast of Tabernacles and dwelt in temporary dwellings called booths. And it's recorded they had not done so since the days of Joshua. Oh, what an encouragement! Oh, they didn't have a lot of things. They weren't a sovereign nation. They didn't have the power. They didn't have anything that they had in the same way at the beginning, except the sense of the Lord's approval. And so I say to each one of our hearts, and I emphasize it again, Ahithophel was overcome. Overcome, and you and I could say, for every good reason from the human side. But he didn't identify with the failure, and he didn't have God's approval in what he was doing. Eliam was an overcomer in the worst of circumstances. And what's the result? In that catalog of David's mighty men, which I suppose would answer to the judgment seat of Christ, he's given a place of honor there because he continued to serve in the midst of difficulties. May God give us the grace to be a Lions and not Ahithophel's.